and welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast. We're delighted you've chosen to spend some time with us today. We believe that today's message has the power to inspire and elevate your faith journey. Before we dive in, we'd like to express our heartfelt thanks to our partners. Your generous contributions make it possible for us to continue spreading the gospel, serving our community, and carrying out our ministry. If today's episode moves you and you'd like to be a part of our mission, we'd invite you to become a partner. Your support has an everlasting impact and allows us to reach even more souls. Now, let's turn our hearts and our minds to the Word as we begin today's episode.
Well, we're so glad to have you. I also want to welcome everyone who's listening by podcast. I can't tell you, I travel a good bit, and I've had many opportunities to go and share the good news of the Lord all over the world, and I get more feedback on this service than anything else we do. It's amazing. You know, I think we always see the people who are in the room, but it's people outside the room who have access to these kinds of things, and so it's amazing. We had a lady write me a letter all the way from Arkansas, and she said she caught a hold of our ministry and started listening to the podcast, and she said, I want to send my tithe to Fondren, a location. She said, that 6 o'clock service is just where I find my substance. So I'm like, that's awesome. So we're just so glad to have you and everyone who's listening here with us. And we're in a talk that I'm pretty excited about. And so let's go over and look at it. It's in the book of Luke. We'll start there. Luke chapter 12. Jesus told a story that each one of us need to be aware of. And I just want to dive into that. Luke 12. Jesus is preaching here in the book of Luke, and a man interrupts him. He's pretty passionate about getting his money. You ever been passionate about getting your money? And he's pretty passionate about getting his money, and he believes his brother is the one who's keeping it from him. His brother is pretty adamant about holding on to his money and not giving it to his brother. And so they're in a fight. You know, money has separated brother from brother. And this financial disagreement has really just brought discord in between two brothers. And it's sad. And so Jesus is teaching, and the younger brother speaks up and interrupts him. And he tells him, he's like, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Like, give me my money. And Jesus answers him. And out of that, we get a marvelous teaching on money. It's found here in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 14. But he said unto him, man, I like that, man, who appointed me judge over you? Then he said, now this is key. This is key, okay? Then he said to who? To them. So he turns from just talking to an individual to talking to a global audience. And he's addressing me and you. He's not just addressing these people. He's addressing us. And so with this teaching that we are teaching, I don't want you to think about anyone else. I don't want you to think about the billionaires of the world and what they could do with their money. I don't want you to think about a rich person that you may know and what they should be doing with their money. He's talking to us. He's talking to me, and he's talking to you. And watch what he says here. Then he said to them, you beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Then he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Which was a lie. We're about to see the lie in the next verse. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barn. So question, does he have a place to store his stuff? Yes, he just has abundance, so he has too much. And when he gets more than enough, he doesn't think, give it away. He doesn't think, share it with those who have less. All he thinks about is tearing down his barn that he has and building a bigger one. And he says, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger and larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own that which you have prepared? So is it So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, what we're asking in this series is just a basic question. Should I be rich? Should I be rich? Should you be rich? Should your neighbor be rich? Should the person on your right or left be rich? And there's so much information about this in the body of Christ. On one hand, you have people answering just a flat out no. And then on the other hand, you have a segment of the body of Christ that's just all about a prosperity gospel, and it turns Jesus into a genie who just serves you and does whatever you want. And so what we're trying to do is to find, what does Scripture say? And what do these things say? And of course, right off the bat, it's easy to judge this guy, right? It's like, oh God, what are you thinking? Your ground brings forth plentifully. You're already rich. I mean, the Bible says he was already rich. And then his ground brings forth even more stuff. And look at this guy just thinking about tearing down what he has and replacing it with bigger and better. It's real easy to kind of look at that. But remember, Jesus said, you beware. You beware. The goal of this parable is to not see somebody else. The goal of this parable is to see who? Me. You beware against every form of greed. Now, I'll ask you this question because I could answer it for myself. How oftentimes when you get more money, do you think about getting bigger, better, and newer for you? That as soon as you get more money, it's like, what I could do with this money. In fact, we have this fun little game now because the lottery signs flash up. And so when the lottery signs flash up, everybody's like, what would you do if you won a billion? Like all that type of thing. What would you do if you had more money? We play that game a lot, right? And so when increase comes in and you get, you know, an extra whatever, or the paycheck comes and it's a little more or even not, just it comes. It's real easy to think about what? What I can do with all this money. And so oftentimes when we're thinking about what we could do with that money, it's like I could get a nicer phone and I could get a better one. I could get a newer one. I could get a nicer car. I could get a better one. I could get a newer one. I could get a nicer shirt, a better one and a newer one and a flashier one. And this is oftentimes the way we think. And it's oftentimes, even as believers, we've been trained to think of newer, better, flashier. And Jesus says, I want you to do something. I want you to beware of that. I want you to beware of the thing that is in you that when you walk in more, you think about only making your life bigger and better. He said, I want you to think about that, and I want you to beware of the greed that is in you. Because don't you think for a minute that what you possess is really making up your overall happiness. He said, I want you to beware of that greed that is within you. I want you to beware of that thing that is within you that's constantly trying to get bigger, better, and newer. So what we're asking in this series is based off of that, because Jesus does go on teaching. And his point, if you keep reading that passage of Scripture, is not don't have things. His point is, let me be the provider. But he's also making the point to build in a caution in you. Something in you that alerts when you begin thinking about just bigger, better, greater. So what we're asking, though, is based off of this, should you be rich? And what we see here, if you look at verse number 16, he tells them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And so up to this point, there is no problem here. The ground of a rich man brought forth even more. There's no problem with that. The problem was what he did with it. He comes to a place where his ground is bringing forth so much, he's like, I can't store it all. Now, that's a quality problem. I mean, like when you got so much money, they can't insure it, right? Like you're running into some quality problems. And so out of that, he's like, I know what I'll do. And this is where he begins to miss it. He begins to tear down what he has and only focus on bigger and better for himself, and is not rich towards God. But I think it is imperative that you understand that his ground bringing forth plentifully was not a sin. And what we did in the last time that we met together is we went all throughout the Old Testament. We looked at David, we looked at Solomon, we looked at Abraham, we looked at Job, we looked at all these individuals where literally your Bible teaches you God made them rich. Like literally, God made them rich. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and God's like, I'm going to do something. They're like, well, what are you going to do? He's like, I'm going to give you the power to get wealth. It's like, wait, what? He's like, yes, I'm going to give you, everybody in here, everybody listening, the power to get wealth. And it's like, well, why? I'm going to establish my covenant. And so we see that, and this is where a lot of the prosperity gospel begins to form, is like you look at these Old Testament scriptures, and it's real easy to see like God's heart is very much for you in this area, so much so that he does not have a problem with you being rich. The issue is what we said in that series, is so many times when people are teaching on that, they're not looking at God's overarching goal in that was not to create rich people, it was to create a rich nation. That when God is blessing David, like he's blessing him, David is a king. When God is blessing Abraham and Isaac are starting a whole new nation. And God is using their wealth to establish a nation, and this is key, where there was no poverty. And so we said that in the Old Testament, God instituted three things that would guarantee no poverty in the nation. The first thing that he instituted was the year of Jubilee, that every 50 years, debt would be eliminated. That there would be no debtors, no people under the weight of debt, so that each generation would get a fresh beginning. Wouldn't that be awesome? Everybody's like, yes, that would be awesome. Yes, no debt. So every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, God would come in and wipe out the debt. And he's like, nobody is going to do it. It was a sin for usury to be charged. Like for me to come in and be like, yeah, I'm going to loan you money. It's going to be 20%. You know, that type of thing. It was a sin. You would be judged for that. You would be condemned for that because God's heart was the nation. And God's heart was showing people who are in the nation who have resources before the nation. The second thing that he did was not just the year of Jubilee, but we saw it this morning, even with the story of Ruth, it was a process of gleaning. That you would have wealthy business owners like Boaz who said, you know what? I understand my role in this community is to take care of people. And so I'm not going to treat that everything I make is for me. I'm going to see it's actually for other people. I'm going to see like I'm going to help the needy. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to have a heart of compassion for people who are gleaning in the fields. And then the third thing that they did was tithe. We saw in the Old Testament, tithing was a very big deal. Talked a lot about in the Old Testament. But it wasn't just for like the government and the church to be run through that. It was so that the church would be strong. And the synagogues and the temples would be strong, and that then it would have a collective means to do good. That it wasn't just for the Levite. Part of it was for the Levite, but it was also for the sojourner. It was also for the orphan. It was also for the widow. It was also for those people who could not get a job. That their religion, their arm would be strong in the church, and it would take care of others. And so we said that in doing that in the New Testament, we see three core principles as one, I need to get out of debt. And God will help you do that. Secondly, I don't need to treat everything that I have as for my consumption. And thirdly, a portion of my income, we need to find a church. And if it's not this one, you need to find one. You need to find a church that you can be a part of. That's like, I believe in that. And I believe in what they're doing. And I'm going to get behind that. So much of this doctrine, though, comes solely out of the Old Testament. So we said, what about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about these things? And so we went over to the book of Acts, and I want to take you over there. So let's go look at it. Book of Acts. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 43. Acts 2 and verse 43. Does God mind you being rich? No. In fact, he'll actually help you get there. He'll give you the power to get wealth. But why though? Why? Acts chapter 2. In verse number 43. Notice what happens. In the book of Acts, Holy Spirit is poured out. We just sang that song, Holy Spirit fall like rain. When he's poured out, something changes within the hearts of the people. They're not left the same. They're changed. And if the Holy Spirit is being poured out, that was air quotes for people who are listening by podcast. If he's being poured out, it ought to change us. And the thing that, one of the chief things it changed was how people viewed their possessions. And they didn't need a law. And they didn't need 10 commandments. And they didn't need somebody coming in and just saying like, you know what? I think you ought to help people. It was an organic something in their heart from the Holy Spirit doing what the law commanded without the law having to tell them to. Watch this amazing scene in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and many wonders and signs. Lord, let it be so. Were taking place through the apostles. Let many wonders and signs be done here all of those who believed were together. They loved one another. And they had all things in common, and they begin selling their property. Look at that. They begin selling their property and possessions. Why? So that they could share with one another. As anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor. Notice that. They're asking for Naomi, and you see, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day, such as should be saved. This continues over in Acts 4. Look over here, Acts 4 and verse 32. This was not just like a one-off, like, look at God, and it never happened again. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And watch the heart. Watch the heart of these believers. And here's what I'm asking when I read this. Is this me? Is this me? Not is this the guy who has more than me? Not is this the person who lives by? Is this me? What I'm reading, does this match the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart? And watch what it says here in verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Watch this. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all. Notice, they're asking for Naomi, and there's grace and there's favor again. For there was not one needy person among them. For all who were owners of the land, of houses, would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to every person as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means the son of encouragement, he had a tract of land, and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I've read many people who like believe in poverty, like God wants you poor, which I'm like, have you ever seen poor? Because if it is, just go ahead and sell out to it, because I promise you what you have is not poverty. I've been to the slums of Nairobi. I've seen them. I've been to the refugee camps of Syria. I've seen them. Like, I have seen poverty, and it's a curse. It is, it's terrible. It's, if you doubt that, let's just all get in a bus right now, and we might need a couple, and let's go tour some places in Jackson. That like we ought to be strong enough to make a difference in, and that's what we're trying to do as a church. It's a curse. I have seen people use this and say, do you see, God doesn't want anyone rich? And I'm like, what? That's what you read when you read that? It's not God doesn't want anyone to be rich. It's God didn't want anyone to be poor. And so they're literally coming to this place, not where they are creating needs, but where people who have abundance are doing what? Meeting needs with their abundance. And so it's not like everybody's just selling their home and being like, okay, we're going to give all the proceeds. It was people who had more than they needed coming to this place with being like, why do I have this? This bigger, better, like, why do I have this when you have so little? And out of this, there's an intrinsic heart. There's not the tax man coming and pulling, it's not somebody coming and being like, you have to. It's not anyone being like, this is what you must do. It's just the work of the Spirit in their heart, doing what God always wanted in the lives of his people, is to equip you with power to have enough resources where you can do something amazing in the lives of other people. That you can establish their covenant. It's not about you being poor. It's about you being so blessed that you are able to eradicate poverty from the thing that you're in. That we come together as believers and we have a heart for one another. That I have a heart for you. I have a heart for what you drive, not just for what I do. I have a heart for your clothes, not just what mine have. I have a heart for you. And out of that, I'll move myself even to the point of sacrifice to meet your needs. Because I see your needs more than I even see my own. And I'm not afraid of having needs because I know I have a provider. I have a God in heaven who loves me, who will meet my needs. Which that's what Jesus went on to say, right? He said in Luke 12, he's like, fear not, little flock. I love the terminology. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the whole kingdom. So go over. We looked at this too. This is all review, but it's been like 3 weeks, and I enjoy teaching these things. So anyway, let's go over there and look at it. Book of James. James chapter 5. You don't hear many churches bring up these verses. James 5 and verse number 1. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches, watch this, have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust, watch this, their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, watch this, watch this. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you, the labor, the pay that you withheld from them cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvest has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. You have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. Now, here he's talking to the rich, which I want you to come to a place of, like, if you look at yourself and where you're at in the world, it's you. And somebody says, I'm not rich. No, I promise you. I could take you to some people right now that when they looked at you would do anything to be in your financial situation. I'm serious. To have running water, electricity, any type of roof over your head, government programs that feed you. We forget how rich we are because rich is always the guy above me. The lady above me. It's always the next level. You're not rich. It's the person above you. And I think if God was to come down and show you the whole world, you would see, this is me. And what he is saying here, James, is not be rich. He's saying here something incredibly specific. He's saying that your gold and your silver has rusted. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. You have, keyword, fattened yourself. Now, we know this, even with the physical body, is that fat is stored energy. It's energy that I'm not using. It's things that accumulate on me for a season when I might need it. It's actually a survival response. God made it not to be a bad thing on your physical body. It's like you might starve, and so you won't, because your fat will give you energy. So it's like, I should say thank you? Is that what you're saying, God? I don't think I want to say thank you. But think about this in terms of financially, of like picture a very fit person financially, but then picture someone who's lived wantonly, where they're just constantly consuming, that everything I have is for my consumption. I get extra. Ooh, what can I get? And I don't see the people who are plowing the field. I don't see the waiters and the waitresses. I don't see the trash collector. I don't see the single mom. I don't see the person behind me with the coupons at Kroger. I don't see these things. I see my needs, and I see I need a new chair, and that sofa has a hole in it. I need a new one, and that wall needs to be repainted. And I constantly have this need for what? Bigger, better, newer. And Jesus is like, I want you to do something. I want you to be aware of that. Because the terms here, look at it once again in context. Your riches have what? Rotted. When something rots, it means you didn't use it in its season. If you've ever had food, we're reading there from verse number 2, your riches have rotted. When something rots, I didn't use it in its season. It was designed to be eaten in this season, and it rotted because I didn't eat it in the season. And so he's saying your riches, like you set them on a shelf and you didn't move it anywhere. They weren't used for somebody's nourishment. And that what rotted in this case could have been used to nourish somebody else. It could have been used to nourish their faith. He goes there and he uses another term. And he says, your garments have become moth-eaten. What is that? You don't wear them. You got a closet full of clothes you don't wear. And then even out of that, it's like, I need new clothes. And like half the world would walk in and be like, what? And I'm not saying that to judge us in any way. I'm saying this of like, what if we could become greater disciples of Jesus and redeem natural things for spiritual advancement in the lives of other people? And he says, like, you've got clothes that are getting moths. Like, moths are literally eating your clothes. Why? They're not being worn. He keeps going here, and he says in verse 3, your gold and your silver have rusted. When something has rusted, it's not being moved. He's not saying here, don't have it. He's saying, like, when the ground brings forth plentifully, ask yourself a question. Why? It's so that I can move it. It's so that I can bless others. It's not so I can just build bigger and better. It's designed by God to leverage something in his kingdom. And then the natural instinct is, well, what about me? And God is like, that's what I'm for. I'll close with this. We're in James. Go over to Timothy. 1 Timothy. Y'all are listening well. 1 Timothy. And watch here in verse 6. Watch God's heart here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Why don't you, this is going to shake your system up. Say, that's me. Somebody says, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. I promise you. So he's talking to you. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Watch this. Don't be conceited. See others. Conceited people only think of themselves. Do not be conceited. Do not fix your hope on your retirement accounts, on the stock market, on your 401k. Don't fix your hope on that, on certain riches. Fix your hope on God. Now watch this next verse. Who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Get this in your heart. God who richly supplies you with all things to what? Enjoy. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and they asked me this question. They said, can God let me have nice things? Like, does God mind if I have nice things, nice shoes? A nice watch, nice things. And I asked them this question. I'm like, do you remember Mary when she's with Jesus and Lazarus is sitting at the table? He's just been brought back to life. Like, Lazarus was dead and is now alive. And he's at the table with Jesus, and Mary walks in with this ointment that literally many theologians say is worth 2 years worth of wages, 1 to 2 years worth of wages. She comes in and she breaks it. She doesn't like give him a squirt. Like, right? It's not a squirt. She breaks the bottle of perfume worth 2 years worth of wages, breaks the bottle and pours it on Jesus. And you know the story. Judas looks at this and he's like, what are you doing? Like, you could have sold that and it could have been given to the poor. That was not the words of Jesus, by the way. That was the words of Judas. That could have been sold and given. That was the words of Judas. And the Bible says this, he said, not because he cared about the poor, but his hand was in the money bag. He was actually the covetous one. Now, here's my point. Mary and Martha had Jesus in their house the whole time. And the whole time, that perfume was in that house. And Jesus never asked for it and loved being in that house. She has on her counter a perfume worth at least 1 year's worth of wages, if not two, and Jesus never cared. Because he gives you richly all things to what? Enjoy. Why didn't he ever ask for it when he met the rich young ruler, he asked for everything? Because he knew it did not have her. In the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son comes home, what type of robe did he say put on the prodigal son? Out of the words of Jesus himself, the best robe. What kind of calf did he say kill? I want the Wagyu, baby. Give me the Wagyu. Kill the what kind of calf? The fatted calf. Does God mind you having a nice meal? Apparently not. Does he mind you having the best robe? Ring on your finger, sandals on your feet? No. But he does mind it having you. And he does mind, like, when you go in the same rat race that the world is in, thinking that, like, if you got it, you would be happier. That when you come to this place where you understand that the greatest thing I can do is exchange these natural things for a spiritual purpose, that it truly is more blessed to give than it is to receive. In my life, I've been blessed. Genuinely blessed. And I got it the hard way. Somebody says, work? No. Death. My father died with life insurance. And I would prefer to have him than the money he left me. My sister, my mom. But it did give me a head start in life. And so I've seen it. I started with the house. Me and my wife got married. I started with the house. And I didn't just start with the house. I started with the house my mom and dad ended with. My mom gave me that house as part of my inheritance. And so I've had a head start. And I know so many people who are listening to this and so many people in this room, you didn't. But in doing that, I've seen the Lord's blessing, and I've also heard much doctrine that I just disagree with on all sides. But one of the things that I've seen is that, one, you're only as happy as you choose to be right now. And that if you think having anything bigger is going to make you happier, you are wrong. Your life does not consist of the things that you possess. It consists of the quality of your heart and the quality of your relationships. The second thing that I've really seen when it comes to walking with this and getting a head start is that no matter what level you're at, it's so easy to think about the next one and to go after that. And what I have seen in my life is that the moments where I've been most thrilled are not the moments where I got something for me, but in the moment where I was able to give it away. I grew up with sports memorabilia. My father is to blame for that. He was not a sports guy at all, but I enjoyed it. And my mom, because of a prophecy that was spoken over my life, stopped letting me play sports in sixth grade. Long story there, but she's like, you're not playing sports anymore. I'm like, why? She's like, the culture. You're called by God to do something special, and I don't want that messed up. So she took me out of sports, and my father, he felt for that. He didn't argue with her. He came from a real broken background, so a lot of the family decisions he allowed my mom to make, because I don't think he found himself fit to be able to make them. But the way he made it up to me is he would go buy me sports memorabilia. And he'd come home, he'd take all these trips, like I do now, honestly. He'd take all these trips, but he'd come home with like a baseball cap or a pennant or a Beckett magazine. And sometimes he would come home with even nicer things of like an autographed picture, that kind of thing. And so that's a part of my childhood. It's a way that I connect with my father, but it's also a way I connect with my sons. And so I had this particular ball autographed by Steph Curry. Now, Steph is one of my favorite players, and just the way he plays the game, guy is smooth. Like, I thoroughly enjoy his game. And I had this ball that I had saved up for and got, and I had it in my office. And out of that, you know, somebody says, that's a nice thing. It's, yeah, it is. And I never felt in any shape, form, or fashion that God minded me having it. It was something that I saw I could enjoy. And God's interested in your joy and peace. But on one particular Sunday, I had this family come and visit us from Missouri. There was a lady there who was a widow that the Lord had me help. And super cool story. But I had a word of wisdom that she was a widow, and we were able to help her. And it impacted her so much that she came all the way from Missouri to come to one of our services. So she's in her service. She brings her daughter and her granddaughter. Now, I don't know their backgrounds or that type of thing. I just know they're there. And so she let me know she was coming. I'm like, please come to the back. Like, I'd love to see you. Love to hug your neck. And so she came in and she brought her daughter and her granddaughter. And immediately, I see her granddaughter and the Lord gives me a word for her. And so I said, can I see you real quick? And she said, yeah. And so, you know, this girl's like 16. She's nervous as all get out. But I'm a father, and so, you know how to handle some of these things. And so I took her in, and I'm standing there, I'm about to give her this word, and before I do, the Lord says, give her your Steph Curry ball. Now, none of this made sense, because I'm like, there ain't no way this girl likes basketball. Like, in my mind, I'm wrestling. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I'm wrestling with God. I'm like, there's no way. Like, I don't understand this. Like, that kind of thing. And so she's looking at me, and I'm trying to listen. And I know she's wondering, like, what's going on? And he said, give her, like, that strong impression, give her the ball. And this is one of the ways you know you're hearing from God, is it did not make sense, like, at all in that moment. Give her the ball. And so I turned around, I grabbed the ball, you know, it's in the acrylic case. I grabbed the ball and I said, the Lord wants you to have this. It's autographed by Steph Curry. And she took it. And then the Spirit of God hit me and I gave her a word. And it was, long story short, it was about fatherhood. And it was about how your Father in heaven watches you. And he watches you play and he watches you dance and he watches you sing and he watches you move and he loves you. And he wants to see you do that for the rest of your life. And you've come through a season where you've stopped. It's because of the pain people have given you and the things and the people who have walked away. And you've stopped. You've stopped playing. And you've stopped dancing. And you've stopped singing. And you've allowed life to steal your joy. And out of that, God wants you to have this to remind you to play again. And to sing again. And to live again. And she's bawling. I didn't know it, but her father had just left her mom. And that her whole life in playing basketball, her father never came to see her play. Her favorite player in basketball is Steph Curry. Just bawling. Her mom walks in. She tells her the story. Her mom starts bawling. And what happened there? The natural was redeemed for the spiritual. The natural was redeemed. And God didn't mind her. God had me by the Spirit give her that ball. He loved having her have that ball just as he enjoyed me having it. But when you come to this place where your possessions mean nothing to you, that freely you have received, so freely you give. And you make a decision that when you're in a store, like you're looking, I look at the person behind me every time I'm checking out. Every time. And I'm like, Father, you want me to pay for that? And I can't tell you how many moments, man, I met people just weeping. And I'm like, I just want you to know God loves you. He wants to buy all your groceries today. He loves you. Like when we have that in us and we come to God and we're like, God, I want to be rich physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. You know why though? It's not so I can get bigger and better and newer. It's not so I can get flashier and nicer. It's because it's one more way. One more way.
to bring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the missionaries that we support to the girl who never had a father come to one basketball game. And to show her, God's your father, and he has been at every one of them. I pray that you get what I'm saying, to have unlimited income. I wish you were all millionaires. I think God does too. Like I wish you had a financial capacity that just blew your mind. Unlimited income. But I also pray you have limited possessions. That the things of this world just don't mean what they mean to the world. That we don't find our identity in what we possess. That our spirituality is found more by the hidden man of the heart and not by our hair plated with gold. And not by our possessions. That we're not known for our beauty. Do you want to be known for what you drive, really? Do you want to be known for your physical beauty, really? Or do you want to be known for your love? Do you want to be known for your goodness, for your kindness, for your generosity, for your love, for your devotion? And I think when we come where we say, like, God, I want my inward beauty greater than my outward beauty, and I'm more mindful of the hidden man of the heart than I am of the fella in the mirror. I think we're tapping into the spirit of Jesus that says, I want you to be a rich man. And I want your ground to bring forth plentifully, because I know you know what to do with it. That your barn that you currently have is filled. Thank you, Lord. But all the overflow, it's because there's somebody and something I can be rich towards God to. And so let's just worship. And let's just center our hearts. And maybe in this, we could ask the Holy Spirit, it's like, is there somebody in my life I can be good to? Because I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I think when I get to another level, then I can do something. But I think if each one of us could look at our hearts and just say, let me start at the level I'm at. Of like whatever level I am at, let me start at that level to transfer natural things over into spiritual things. And I believe if you could do that, you would see a grace hit your life. That you would see God be able to see, that's somebody who knows how to take 5 talents and turn them into 10. You've been faithful with little. Now I can reward you with much because I see you know what to do with it. Because honestly, the body of Christ needs people like you. They need people like you who have a heart to be blessed because you know what to do with it. And so may God's grace come on you, come on us, come on our church to transform our city. In Jesus' name. Let's worship. Let's worship. Father, we love you. We honor you. We worship you. And we say you are good. In Jesus' name.